Well, good morning, church. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Who in here is going for the Giants today? Yeah. Who in here is going for the Patriots? Okay, we will have an altar call for you guys at the end of service. Pray for you guys. Galen doesn't care. It's okay. We still love you. So I'm excited to be up here today. I'm excited to be preaching the word any opportunity I get to do this. This is my passion. I love it. If you guys don't know me, I'm Eric Lopez. I am the junior high pastor here at this church. I serve alongside my wife. She just took our daughter downstairs. And I love what we do. I love the students. It is my heart. I love the students like they're my own. Sometimes I want to beat them like they're my own. But then I remember like, oh yeah, prison. And so I just like feed them with candy and just send them to their parents. And it's all good. But I'm nervous about being up here today because the last couple years, my wife and I have been in this position and I've had plenty of opportunity to speak. And I have no real guidance in how to do this. It just kind of was given to me. God just ordained it and he just gave it to me. And so before when I would preach, I would bring out this outline. And because I know myself, like I know I'm a good communicator. I know I have no problem coming up here and speaking to people. In high school, I loved English class. I loved reading my papers in front of the class. I just love it. And so I'd read out these outlines. It'd be like to the T, like what I was going to say. And then like I'd have a little asterisk and say like this is when I tell this story. And then even like look. Stand over here when I do this and that kind of stuff. And so I'm a big planner. I'm a big planner. For example, my wife and I have family in Seattle, and I love going to Seattle. I just don't love spontaneously going to Seattle or taking a trip. And so if Nancy's like, hey, we should go tomorrow, I'm like, okay, let's think about this. Okay, we got to get our bags packed. We got to pack our bags. Should we share a bag? Because you pack a lot of stuff. So, or should we just pack one bag or what's up? Oh, and then we got to get kids stuff. We got to make sure we have the kids medicine just in case they get sick. I got to make sure I have like 3 pairs of shoes because I don't know what kind of weather's going to be like. I don't know what we're going to do. Are we going to go to church there? Are we going to come back? Where are we going to stay? Are we going to be imposing? Is it going to be an air mattress? You know, it's going to deflate on you through the middle of the night. Like, what are we doing, babe? And so this all goes through my head in the span of 5 minutes. And by the end of it, I'm like, I don't want to go because I just went through it in my head and so I just can't do it. So we need like at least a week or two so I could plan all that and get it out of my system. Right, Nance? And so it's very scary for me to come up here and to just depend on God. But let me tell you, the word says that man will make his plans but God will direct his steps, right? And so that's exactly what I'm doing this morning. It's exciting and nerve-wracking at the same time. So we're just going to hang on and hope that what I say makes sense. And so this morning I'm going to be talking to you about what God said. The title of my message is, But God Said, ... And that's but with one T, just in case you were wondering. And so if you will turn with me to your Bibles to Genesis 1. And I really hope you know where that is. If you don't, I forgive you. It's the very first book of the Bible. How many of you guys know when God says something, it happens? That God's word is power God's word like this is breathing, is alive. How many of you guys have your Bibles with you today? Awesome. Cool. I love the Bible. I love my Bible. It's all, like, check this out. That's because I read it. And so, I just ripped that apart right now so I could look cool. Just kidding. No, it started falling apart. I need to get it fixed. But I love this Bible. My mom gave it to me 2 Christmases ago, and it's been the first Bible that I've, like, preached out of and all that. And I really encourage you that if you don't have a Bible or if you have, like, your grandma's great or your great-great-grandma's, like, Bible that's written in Hebrew or something, that you go out and get yourself a Bible. Because what's funny is we'll invest in things like cars and we'll invest in things like clothes and we'll invest in all these things, phones and stuff. But we go to the store and we see a Bible and we're like, $60? No way. How come we can't spend something that has eternal value on ourselves? Amen. So I encourage you to go out and get yourself a nice Bible. And so we're going to jump around in Genesis 1, and we're going to start in Genesis 1:3. And it said, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Pretty amazing. You jump down to Genesis 6, or sorry, 1:6. It says, "Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. Go down to 9. It says, "Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. You guys seeing the pattern here? God's speaking and things are happening. Down to 14, "Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. And then if you jump over to 24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. I thank you, God, that we could read your word whenever we want, God, that you speak to us through your word, God. I thank you, Jesus, for your presence, Lord. I thank you, God, that your presence is here in this house today, God. And I just pray, Lord, that for every person here, Lord, they would be open, Lord, to the words that I'm about to speak, Jesus, and that the words that I speak, God, would be yours and not my own. And everybody said, amen. And so, I have two kids. For those of you who don't know, I have she'll be 4 tomorrow, Skyly. And then I have little Caden, and he's 1. He'll be 2 in May. And what I love about Skyly is that she, for the most part, is really, really obedient. And even to the point when we live with Nancy's parents, and even to the point when, you know, I'll say something like, you guys can't watch any more TV, you know, or you guys can't have any more candy or anything like that. And if somebody tries to offer, you know, they don't know that I said that, she'll tell them, but my dad said that we can't watch any more TV, or but my dad said that we can't have any more candy, or that we can't have candy until dinner, or until after dinner. And I love that, because even though she may want to do the thing that, you know, she's might being asked to do, she knows that she respects me enough to know that I would not want to do that. And I'm not like hounding over her like, you better, you know, do what I say or I'm going to beat you. I don't beat my kids. I want to sometimes, but I don't. And if you guys have met Caden, you guys know what I'm talking about. But anyhow, but yeah, they do what they respect my wishes. They remember what I'm going to say. Skyly remembers what I'm going to say, and she doesn't do it because I said it. And so if we turn over to Genesis 37, and we're going to start in verse 5. And this is the story of Joseph. And this is my favorite, probably my favorite story in the Bible. I love Joseph. I love this story. Just, I don't exactly know why. I feel like I might relate to it a little bit. And just to give you a little bit, Joseph is he's one of 12 brothers. And I don't know, is he the youngest, Galen? I don't think he is the youngest. Okay, yeah. So he's the baby. How many of you guys have little siblings here? Aren't they horrible? I have a little sister. She's not little anymore. She's 18. She'll be 19 this month. But I just remember growing up, we're 7 years difference, and she still is, and she was the biggest brat, and she'd come home and give me attitude and be like, make me some soup, and I'm like, you're like 10 years old. Make yourself some soup. And I always tell the Impact student stories about that just because she would drive me crazy. And I'd like lock her in her room, you know, because I was older brother. And like, I'm in charge right now. And like, I would lock her in her room and I'd hold it shut. And then my parents' door was right across from hers. So I'd get a jump rope and I'd tie the door knobs together. And like, you're going to stay in there until you calm down. And she thought she was bigger than me, but I showed her. And so little siblings can be hard to have. And here we see Joseph. He's the youngest brother, and he's favored. He's favored. Isn't it funny that the babies of the family are always favored? Not in my house. My mom won't admit it in front of my sister, but I am her favorite, and I don't care what she says or what my sister says. Sorry. And so Joseph is one of the youngest, and his brothers do not like him because his dad favors him. His dad gave him a coat of many colors, and the other reason is because his dad would send Joseph to go check on his brothers and make sure they're getting their work done, and he would come back and basically report back to him. And so the brothers just didn't like their younger brother. And so we start in 5, and it says this. It says, "One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think that you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So here's Joseph, and he has these dreams, and he knows they mean something. They sound kind of weird, like he's dreaming about bundles of grain and stuff, and dreaming about the stars, but he knows that they mean something. He interprets that as God's telling him, Joseph, I'm calling you to something great. I'm calling you to something amazing. And so that Joseph knows that. That's why he's telling them this. If we jump over to Genesis 39, so by this point, we're starting in Genesis 39 and 1. And at this point, Joseph had been thrown into a pit by his brothers, and they were going to kill him. And they were like, well, you know, he is our brother, so at least we could do is sell him to slavery, into slavery. I mean, come on, he's our blood, and so let's just do that instead. And so Joseph gets sold into slavery. And do you think that maybe Joseph at this point, even though he's had the dream, even though he knows that God's called him for greatness, that he might be getting a little discouraged, like, wait, hold on. God, you said, God, that I was called to something big. You said that I would do something amazing, but I'm in slavery right now. Like, what's going on here? Or maybe people around him are like, Joseph, what about those dreams? What about those dreams that you had? What about all the stuff that you said God was going to do in your life, and now you're in slavery? And what I love about Joseph in this story is that it never says that Joseph was discouraged or that he questioned God. I believe that Joseph stood up and said, yeah, I know all this is happening. I'm sold into slavery. But God said that things in my life would be great. God said that I would do great things. And so if we start in 1, it says this. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in a charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. And I want to stop there for a second, because so we see Joseph, he's in slavery, but then God's with him. And so things start looking on the up and up, and God's with him, Joseph's blessing him, and because God's blessing Joseph, he's blessing Potiphar's house. He's blessing everything that Potiphar has, and Potiphar notices this, okay? And so things are looking pretty good. However, Potiphar had a wife, and desperate housewives have nothing on this lady, okay? And so it says, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man like Eric Lopez. And Potiphar, amen. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Hello. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. What's amazing about Joseph is he could have did this sin. He could have hooked up with Potiphar's wife. However, he was such a man of God that he was like, even though I could get away with this, because Potiphar trusts me with everything, Potiphar would never know the wiser. As long as you and I kept our mouth shut, it'd be all good in the hood. We wouldn't have to tell anybody. It'd just be you and I. But what he says is this. He doesn't say, listen, I can't do that to my master because him and I are tight and that would be really wrong and I'd feel really guilty or anything like that. What he says is this. It would be a great sin against God. He said, but God said, I shouldn't do this. But God said, yeah, this might, maybe I want to a little bit right now. Maybe I could get away with this. But beyond all that, God said I shouldn't. Continue going in 10. Says she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. And how many of you guys know bad things happen when no one else is around? Amen. 12, she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon, all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. And then his Potiphar comes home, and she tells him the same lie, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. And so you think that at this point again, Joseph thinks his life is going good, things are going great, and then this happens. And now he's getting accused of something that he didn't even do. And maybe while he was in prison, because he's in prison for a couple years, maybe while he was in prison, people were like, hey, maybe he told the people in prison about this dream, these dreams that he had. And they're like, hey, you're in prison right now, dude. Like, you're at the lowest of the low. You thought slavery was low. Now you're in prison. You're in chains. You're not going to get out, man. That was really bad what you got accused of. And I believe that Joseph, being the man of God, he said, yeah, things look pretty bad right now. But God said that I would do great things. But God gave me these dreams, and he said through those dreams that I would rise above all of this and that I would do amazing things. What I want you guys to get from what I'm trying to say is that we need to start listening to God. We need to get out of the outer influence the influence of everybody else, the influence of the enemy, and start listening to God. How many of you guys believe in God? If you believe in God in the same way, you should know that there is a real devil. There is a real enemy, and he wants you. And he's going to do whatever it takes to get you. He's going to whisper little things in your ear to make you think that you're worth nothing, to make you think that what God said wasn't true. Yeah, maybe God called you to that, but maybe he really didn't. Maybe maybe God called you to this marriage, but maybe he really didn't. Maybe you're not a good husband as you think you are. You're not a good wife as you think you are. You're not a good parent like you think you are. And let me tell you this, if that's any of you today, but God said something else. But God has called you all for greatness, and that God wants to speak to you. I tell our impact students, the three, I feel, not limited to three, but I feel the three top things in your walk should be this. Read your word, pray, and listen to the voice of God. You can do one, you could read your word, but some of us will read our word and we'll read it like it's a book. We'll get our devotions done and we'll say, okay, that's good. And we'll go on with our day and we won't ever really look at what God's really trying to say to us. This church does a 90-day challenge, and I did it the first year, but the second year we did it, I was really struggling because I was just reading it. I was just doing it, and there's nothing against the 90-day challenge. I love it. I think it's a great challenge. But when I was reading it, I was just doing it to get it done, and I was reading my 10, 15 chapters, and I was like, that's awesome, but I wasn't getting fed. So what I had to do was I had to go into a book that I knew that I've been touched by God before and start reading there so I could hear from God. This isn't just a book. This is life, like I said in the beginning. And so when you read it, don't just read it. I don't care if you read 10 chapters or if you read one verse. If God speaks to you in that one verse, there you go. You've done your job. You've done what God wants us to do. You've used this book. You've used this Bible like it should be used. Hear from God in that. And then when you pray, it shouldn't be a one-sided conversation. It shouldn't just be rattling off this laundry list of needs and wants and, oh God, I'm in this situation. Not to say that you can't do that, but it shouldn't just be that. It should be listening and talking to God. You guys ever know anybody that just talks and talks and talks? I know a lot of people like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you have ever had a conversation with my wife, you got to sit down after a while. I describe it like this with my wife. You know that game, what is it, with the jump ropes? Double Dutch. And I've never actually done double Dutch. But what I've seen how it works is the two people are holding the ropes, and then somebody's waiting to jump in, and then they get in, and they do their little jumps, and then they jump out. That's like talking with my wife. I'm waiting, and it's going. And it's going, and then I jump in, and I do my, yeah, Nance, that's cool, that's really cool, yeah, and I jump out, and then it's her turn again. We live half an hour outside of Yakima in Titan, and there would be days I'd pick her up from work. From the time I picked her up to the time we got out of the car, she had told me about her whole day, and she had told me about the future, and she had told me about the past, everything she'd covered, and I think they say that women have like a, how many quota is it? It's like... Okay. Well, proven false by my wife. It's like some crazy amount of words that they have to fill in a day. And men have like, it's like not even close to what they have. And my wife, it's been proven false by my wife, Sandy. You're right. Because she's like, that's not enough words for me. I need a lot more. And can I just remind you that my wife worked at People for People where she was on the phone. She talked all day, 9 hours a day. And then the rest of her day when I picked her up. So, prayer. So it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that. It's okay. There's forgiveness in what I'm saying. So it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't just come to God and just pray and like, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I want that. God. And then say, okay, cool. I'll see you later. You ever talk to anybody on the phone like that? Hey, can I get so-and-so's number? Yeah, cool. All right. See you later. Wait, what are, like, you're not going to even ask me like, how I am or what, anything? Hey, who's preaching? And so I don't need the peanut gallery over here. And but my point in telling you guys this is that when you pray, listen to God, because God wants to talk. God wants to hear you. Believe me, He does. He cares about you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants you to pray to Him. That's how you communicate to God. But He wants to speak to you as well. He wants you to hear what He has to say for you. Maybe you guys are sitting there and say, I don't hear God. I don't know what God is trying to say to me. Well, how about this? Read your word different. Pray different, and you will hear from God. And don't look at me like I know all the answers. I'm perfect in this, because I'm not. I'm still learning. I'm up here preaching this word, and I'm preaching to myself, because there are times when I do just read the word. And I'm like, okay, I got my devotions. There are times I just do pray. I'm like, okay, I got my prayer done. And I don't stop enough to listen to God. But God wants to speak to you. Because if you're not hearing from God, you're never going to know what to say in those moments when the enemy comes at you. And when you can say, but God said. My wife, she currently just, don't worry. My wife just currently, she resigned from her job. After 4 years, she resigned from her job. 2 months ago, or this longer than that, probably 5 months ago, she came to me and she said, babe, this is what I'm feeling. I feel like God's telling me right now that I need to quit my job. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I don't work right now. Like, this is my work. I love doing this, but this is all volunteer work. And so for her to say that to me, I'm like, yeah, you're crazy. We're not going to do that. We can't do that. And after months and months of you know, she kind of, we didn't talk about it for a while. And then a couple months later, she brought it up. And through prayer and through crying and fasting, I said, okay, babe, let's do it. I feel peace in my heart because God said to do it. And I was scared. A big reason why I was scared is because I didn't know what other people were going to think of me. I'm 26 years old. I have two little children. I'm married. Live with my in-laws right now. And now we don't work. But you know what's cool? Is that God said to do it. So regardless of what anybody thinks, I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm here to do what God is telling me to do. I'm here to be obedient to God. And that's what we need to remember, because the enemy will come at you like he's come at me. What are you doing, you idiot? Don't quit your job. Don't listen to Nancy. She's not hearing from God. Don't listen to God, even if she is hearing from God. What will they think of you? They will see you as a loser. You'll be seen as a bum. What are you doing? Well, sorry, Satan, but God said to do it. And I'm going to be obedient to God. Just like Jay shared up here, we're not here to serve the enemy. We're here to serve God. And what we need to realize is that the enemy has already lost. And I know we know this, but by our actions sometimes we don't show it. And we let the enemy win. And when he comes in and he whispers those lies from the pit of hell into our lives, and he tells us that, and we start believing it, we just let him win. He knows he's lost. God knows he's lost. But do you really know he's lost? Are you sitting there and saying, but God said? Or are you sitting there and saying, you're right, I shouldn't do this? Regardless of how I feel prompted right now, I shouldn't do this because it's crazy. God wants us to do some crazy stuff. Sorry if you were looking for a church that's normal, but we're wanting to do some crazy stuff for God. We're wanting God to meet us in new ways. And the testimony I shared about my wife and I'm waiting for God to do some crazy things. I have a peace in my heart that God's going to do some crazy things. It could be with giving me a job. I don't know. It could be some other way. But how many of you guys know that God's will is better than our will? And that he has our best interest in mind. That he is the best dad, better than any of us. And I'm a pretty good dad, but he's better than me. So let's, if you will turn with me to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. If my Bible doesn't fall apart on me. And this is right after Jesus got baptized. And you guys have probably read this scripture many a times before. And he goes into the, let's just read it. So in Matthew 4, 1, starting in 1, it says this. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. So we see the enemy trying to come at Jesus. But Jesus was ready for him. And he says this, but Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say. Basically what Jesus is saying right there, but God said. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, so now he's trying to say, but God said this, he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands. So you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. But Jesus responded, but God said, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. And he said, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. How many of you guys know that Jesus was a man? And he was tempted just like you and I. He probably was tempted more because the devil was after him. The devil was speaking to him. But what's awesome about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is he was able to say, yeah, what you're saying is true, but God said this. What you're saying is true, Satan. Yes, you just quoted a scripture that's right, but God said this. And I live by the Spirit, and I know my Father, and I trust in my Father, and I don't trust in you. I trust in God. Because what he says is better than what you're saying. It's better than what you're saying. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just so thankful that God does speak to us and that he has given this Bible, this living, breathing word to speak to us. He has given us the ability to speak to him on a personal level, just like you and I are speaking right now, or just like I'm speaking to you. But he's given us that ability. And let me just uh, when a couple of years ago, 5 years now, it was June of 2007. And we're at my wife and I, just been married almost a year. And we're at my uncle and aunt's house hanging out there. And me and my uncle are watching a movie, and it's around midnight. And my wife and my aunt are in the other room, and they call us into the other room. And so I come in, and I'm like, what's going on? And my wife has her shirt up, exposing her stomach, and it says, Happy Father's Day, Daddy. It was the first Father's Day. She's telling me that she was pregnant with our daughter. And previous to this, I was saved. I'd given my heart to God right here, right in this spot. I don't remember if it was Pastor Ken or Pastor Mike that prayed with me, but I gave my heart to the Lord right here. But I just kind of was kind of coasting through life and kind of coasting through Christianity. And at that point, when she told me that again, I'm a planner. So I wasn't like, oh my gosh, no, Janine, baby. I was like, sat down. And I was like, that extra room that we have, I have to get all my stuff out of it, take all my Spider-Man posters down. Spider-Man, what's up? You guys don't make fun of me. We gotta get these things ready. We gotta buy diapers. We gotta buy wipes. We gotta buy this and that. We gotta get things ready. We have a very short while to get this thing ready. And later, the joy came, and I was excited. My wife was like, "Are you okay? Like, because this is like irreversible. We can't just." I was like, "Yeah." And so, I was happy. But let me tell you this: what happened in that moment? What happened in the moment when I realized that I was going to be a father is that my life changed. And let me tell you how. I knew that I didn't just want a child that was obedient. I didn't just want a child that was good and that made good choices. I didn't want just a child that was clean, whatever. I wanted a child that loved Jesus. I wanted a child that loved God like no other. I wanted a child that read their word. I wanted a child who knew who their God was. But I knew that I couldn't give that to that child if I didn't have it. And so in that 9-10 months that God was forming this beautiful baby girl inside of my wife's womb, God was forming my heart. And by the time February 6th of 2008 came around, at 1:36 in the morning, she can't have babies at normal time. I don't know why. God had done something in my life. And at that point, I was ready to raise this child. I wasn't perfect, and I still am not. I'm still learning as I go. But I knew that if I wanted to raise this child in the things of God, I knew that if I wanted God to be in this child's life, that God needed to be in my life. And I'm speaking to the parents here. Okay, and I'm not trying to get in your business, but let me just say this, is that, and no disrespect to the children's workers, I love what you guys do. I commend you. That's hard work to do. But I'm not leaving my child with you, depending on you to raise my child in the spiritual things of God. I don't send Skyly downstairs and say, okay, she's good. She goes to children's ministry at Church on the Move, so I don't got to worry about her. No, I know that when she's home, I better be living it too. All you guys are doing is backing up what I'm teaching her. And I say that because, like I told you guys earlier, the junior high ministry, the high school ministry, that is my heart. That is my passion. And I could speak to them all I want. Josh can speak to them all we want. But once they get into that car, once they go home, if you're not living it at home, everything we just said goes out the window. And I'm not saying it's not impossible that students can't get saved when their parents aren't living it at home, but it's a lot easier if you guys are. It's a lot easier if you get to where you need to be with God so the students can be where they need to get with God. We're not just doing a youth ministry here where they come down and we play patty cake and this and that. No, we're doing a ministry where we want them to love God, to love others. Again, I'm not trying to get into your business, but I'm just letting you know, in my personal life, I'm not sending my kid to church so they can get God. They're getting God at home. They're getting God. Me and my wife are doing the best we can to show them who God is in our life. We're doing our best to show them why we read this word. We're doing our best to show them why we pray. We're doing our best to show them who God is in our life, the power that he holds, and the power that he can hold in them. I don't want my children to look at me and lift their hands because I lift their hands. I want them to lift their hands because they know who their God is. I want them to read their word, not because I'm saying you better read your word right now, but because they're like, Dad, I want to know this God that you know. Because this is what God says about parenting. Proverbs 22:6, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. It's pretty simple. You get them there, and they won't leave it. You practice what you preach, and they won't leave it. I wish that I can come into every junior high student's, every high school student's life and be there with them all the days, go to school with them, make sure that nobody hurts them, protect them. I wish I could, but I can't. And plainly said, that's not my job. Even though I want it to be, even though I wish I really could, that's not my job. That's where you guys come in. What God says about marriage, in Hebrews 13:4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. If you're having troubles in your marriage, if you're having troubles at home, you need to know that God needs to be the first in your life. Maybe the priorities in your life need to change. Let me just say this right now. I love my wife. I love my wife to death. And I thank God for her because it's not easy being married to me. And some of you guys know me, you know that's true, and you probably cry for her every night. Some of you that don't know me, just believe what I'm saying. It's not easy being married to me. But it's a tough job. Somebody's got to do it. God ordained her. Thank you, Jesus. But this isn't the most important relationship in my life. The relationship with my children, that's not the most important relationship. And I love my children to death, sometimes literally. My relationship with my church family is not my most important relationship. The relationship that's most dear to my heart is my relationship with God. Because if I don't love God first, I can't be the husband that God has called me to be. If I don't love God first, I can't raise my children the way God wants me to. If I don't love God first, what I'm saying up here is just words. And I don't want to ever just come up here and just say just words. I don't care how I feel when I leave walking off this pulpit, as long as God's work was done. I don't care if I feel I spoke effectively, as long as God spoke effectively. God needs to be your first relationship. What does God say about planning life? I said it earlier. Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And that's a tough one for me because I want to know everything that's going to happen. I want to have all my ducks in a row. God, just tell me. God, how about I make the plans and you just go along with them, God? Like, why you got to make this so hard? Because his will is better than mine. Much better than mine. What does God say about weakness? Philippians 4:13. A lot of us know it. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Everything through Christ. Let me just say this. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care if you got 22s. I don't care about all that. You're weak. Without God, you're weak. With God, you have everything. Everything. And what does God say about forgiving others? Hello. Somebody needs to hear this. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And that's a hard one. That's a hard one for me. Because to me, I'm always right. To me, I'm always doing the right thing. And so it's okay that I judge them. It's okay that I think this way about them. But that's not what God said. That's what I'm saying. That's what the enemy's telling me. It's okay that you think of them that way. But God said to make allowance for their faults and forgive anyone who offends me. I don't care. And I'm sensitive to this, that I know that things have happened in your guys' lives that you feel are just total, I can't forgive them. You don't know what they did to me, Eric. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did to my children. You don't know what they said about my husband. You're right. But God said to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Because he forgave you. So you should be able to forgive them. If you turn with me to Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 9. And I came across the scripture. I pretty much had everything I felt that God wanted me to say. And funny thing, I got up early this morning and I was praying and God was meeting me. And right before we got ready to go, I was online. I don't remember where exactly I was, but there was this scripture that was posted. And I was like, I wonder what that scripture is. And so I looked it up and this is what it was. And I was like, God, you're awesome. Romans 8, starting in 9, it says this, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Let's start hearing from God and know that there's a Spirit inside of us. There's a power inside of us, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I don't know anybody else who died and came back to life after 3 days. Do you? If you do, I want to meet him. Tell him to find me on Facebook, okay? But I don't know anybody else like that. Jesus did that. And the same power that did that lives in you. So whatever you're facing, whatever circumstance you're facing, whatever is going on in your life, whether it be finances, whether it be family, whatever it is, know that God said, you're going to do something great. And if you don't know what God's saying to you, start listening. Get into your word. Start praying. Start doing something different with your life. Because God wants to speak to everyone here. And I pray that you will take the time to listen. Because when God says something, it what? It happens. When you and I say something, it's not always going to happen. Matter of fact, when we say something, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. We're just talking. But when God says something, it happens. Thank you, Jesus. If you guys would stand with me. And what I want you guys to take away from this is simply this. But God said. But God said you're called to something greater. I don't care what anybody says about you. God said. And you need to listen to God's voice. We need to start listening. We need to start being a people where we're listening to God's voice. Why is this church so different? It's because we want to hear from God. Yeah, we could come here and we can go through the schedule and we could do all those things, but we don't want to do that anymore. We want God to speak in this place. We want God to meet us in worship. We want God to speak through us, whoever's speaking in the word. So Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. I thank you, God, that we can hear from you, God, if we would just take a second to listen. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would. I pray, Jesus, for every soul here, God, everybody that could hear my voice, God, that they would start listening to you, Jesus, that they would start reading their word in a new way, God. That they would start praying in a new way, Jesus. Because you are alive today, God. Your power is alive inside of us, God. And I pray, Jesus, that if somebody doesn't know that, they know that now. I pray, Jesus, that if somebody doesn't know that there's somebody in Christ, that they would know that now. I pray, Jesus, that if somebody needs something today, God, they would seek you for it, Jesus. And they would hear your voice, God. I pray, Lord, for those who are hungry, for those who want more of you, God, that they would get more of you, Jesus. That they would get in their word, God. That they would pray more, God. I pray, Jesus, that this would be a church that is hungry for you, God. This wouldn't just be a church that comes to Sunday and leaves the same, God, but there would be a church where they come and they are changed. I pray for every soul here to be changed for you, God. I pray for every soul here, God, to lay down for you, Jesus, and to remember what you said. And I rebuke the enemy from anybody's minds right now, because God is bigger, God is better, and we trust in you, Lord. We trust you, God, that you can meet all of our needs, God, that you can meet us, Lord, even when we feel like we're in prison like Joseph, even when we feel like we're in a pit like Joseph, even when we feel like we're in slavery and bondage like Joseph, that you said we would be something great. Speak to us, Jesus, and let us be changed forever, God, for you, Lord. Let us be changed forever, God, like you intended us to, Jesus. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for that, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This, and I don't want to repeat myself again and again, but God's voice is the most important voice that you'll ever hear. That this word is better than any book you could ever read, inspirational book, whatever book that you'll ever read. This is life. This is life right here. So be encouraged, church, that God wants to speak to you, and he's probably speaking to you right now. And if he is, I say, don't ignore him. I don't care if you've been saved 20 years or you're not saved at all. God wants to speak to you. So let's start listening to him. Amen. Thank you, guys. Don't forget that at 2 is our super potluck bowl. And yes, and that's it. So we'll see you guys later.